All right, open your Bibles, if you would, with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. And we're going to read Matthew's narrative of the birth of Christ, as found in verses 20 through 25. But while he thought on these things, the announcement let's get the context. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, he wasn't a man of haste. Obviously, Jehovah God picked the perfect couple to be the, in Joseph's case, the guardian parent of our Lord, and in Mary's case, the mother of our Lord. If Joseph had have been anything but a very kind-hearted, deliberative, contemplative man, a man that didn't make rash, harsh, judgmental decisions. If you can imagine what was going on in his mind, whenever he saw her last, she was not with child, at least noticeably. She goes for a 3-month visit to her cousin Elizabeth. She comes back, and when he sees her, now she's showing her pregnancy. He can only assume that she had been unfaithful to him as her betrothed husband. And he had, of course, the right under Jewish law to make her a public spectacle by bringing charges of the law against her, which could have resulted under the Mosaic system of her being stoned to death, at the very least publicly humiliated in front of the community, and of course not become part of his family, etc. But he didn't do that. He was not a rash individual. He thought on these things, and as he did, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She has not been unfaithful to you. She has not known another man. She has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, knew her not in an intimate way, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. She had children later with Joseph, as the Bible records those births later on in the gospel narratives. And he called his name Jesus. The angel said to Joseph, Thou shalt call his name Jesus. I want you to hold that thought in your mind, and if you would, go back to an Old Testament passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to read one verse. You got your Bibles? Hello, you got your Bibles?
Yeah.
All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. King Solomon said in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Let's read that again. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. This was absolutely true of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus, or Christ, whose name Messiah, which signifies anointed, is as ointment poured forth. Christ meaning the anointed one. Messiah meaning the anointed one. A good name is better than precious ointment. Christ is the anointed one, is as anointment poured forth. His name is preferable to it. And as are his other names. Think of his names. Jesus, Savior, Jehovah, our righteousness, Emmanuel, God with us. Each of these names is spectacular, awesome, in brilliance, in beauty, and in meaning. The name of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Not only does Christ have a name that is better than precious ointment, but think about you and I as believers. When you and I accepted Christ as Savior, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we stand before God one day as people who trust in Him, we are going to hear Jesus confess our name to God the Father. Think about that. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. When we accepted Christ, our names were written in the Book of Life. When we stand before God, Jesus Himself is going to call our name before the Father. He is going to acknowledge us as his child by name. A good name is better than precious ointment. Certainly the name of Jesus has such a name. And the name of every believer must also be considered such a name. to have our name written down in that Lamb's Book of Life, forever preserved in heaven. No name having once been added to that book will ever be erased from it. Think about it. That name is there forevermore. To have Jesus Himself introduce us to the heavenly host, including God the Father, by name, we introduce the names of our out-of-town guests, our first-time guests to the fellowship. We will introduce them by name to our fellowship family. When you and I get to heaven, Jesus Himself is going to introduce us to the heavenly family by name. Listen to what Jesus said to the believers at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. If you want to turn to it, I think it's a verse that you need to highlight. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, Jesus is speaking. You'll notice the words are in red if you have a red letter edition of your Bible. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I do not know the exact name that the Lord calls us by in heaven. Will it be our earthly name that was given to us by our parents? Or will it be a new name given us by God Himself? That part of it, I'm not sure. There are several times in the Bible, in both Testaments, in which God called one of His men by a different name than what they were called. He changed their name to another name so that they were known not only as, for example, Simon, Peter, but Cephas, or in the case of the Old Testament, Jacob, who was known by the Lord as Israel. I do not know. But the Bible does here say in Revelation chapter 2 that He is going to give to us a new name, indicating that perhaps the name that we are known by in heaven may or may not be the name that we were given on this earth. Whatever the case may be, it is a name by which we are known in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. A very similar thought to the believers at the church of Philadelphia. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, not Old Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my, and there you see again, new name. My new name. A good name is better than precious ointment. The name of Jesus obviously qualifies as the name better than precious ointment, even though the name Christ or the title Christ infers the anointing or anointment. The name is far above that. Our name as believers in Christ are far above that ointment. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are given a name by the Lord Himself. Jesus will introduce us to heaven's host by name. Can you imagine? Can you put yourself in your imagination zone just a little bit and think about what that's going to be like when the Lord introduces us by name to the rest of heaven's host? Think about it. You talk about a welcome. You talk about a welcome. The name, a good name. Now, contrast what we're reading here with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. Listen to this passage, and again, turn to it if you need to, because these are important verses. Listen to what Jesus said. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And that phrase, wonderful works, there means miracles. Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not performed miracles in your name? Notice what Jesus says. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, the key is not whether or not people profess to know Christ. The key is, does Christ know them? Because there are many pretenders in the church. There are many pretenders in religion. Many people that you think belong to God do not. They belong to Satan. You can get a little hint of who they belong to by their works. If they are filled with treachery, bitterness, animosity, if they are filled with deceit, if they are filled with lies and slander, if they are filled with the works of destruction to try and destroy God's work, God's men, the will of God, if you are astute spiritually, if you are not carnal in your thinking, if you are not dead in your discernment, their works should tell you, it should identify them for who they really are. Because otherwise, they will fool you and make you believe that they are one of God's. They know how to talk the talk. They know their way around churchianity. They are involved in seemingly pious activity. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Listen to these people that are always prophesying this and prophesying that and prophesying whatsoever. That should give you a little inkling that this is somebody that the Lord doesn't know. Because we have the prophecy of God right here in His Word. And God has not called men to foretell the future today. And these men that are getting on television, and women that are getting on television, And they're talking about this prophecy and that prophecy, and they're adding all these prophetic projections. This is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And of course, if you keep notes on these people, and you go back to the prophecy that was given and the date it was given and when it was supposed to happen, you will notice that it never does. Their prophecies never are fulfilled. And yet they continue to sell books on prophecy. They continue to sell records and DVDs and tapes and literature, etc., talking about all of the revelations that God has given to them. Listen, folks, get it in your heart. Get it settled. This is the revelation of God to man, the Bible. We prophesied in thy name. We have cast out devils. And you hear these people talk about, you have this spirit and you have this spirit and this spirit, and they're going to cast out the spirit, the bad spirit, whatever it might happen to be. And they are the ones that are going to be casting out the evil spirits, claiming to themselves gifts that they do not have. We have done miracles. And they talk about this miracle and that miracle and all these things. Pious. And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. It doesn't matter whether somebody professes to know Christ. Anybody can profess to know Christ. Anybody can profess to be a Christian. That's not the key. The only thing that matters is, does Christ know you? Does he know you? After all, he's going to introduce us by name. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The people that truly belong to him, he knows us by name. Remember that story in the book of Acts where that fellow pretended to be a disciple of Christ, and there was a demoniac individual, and this person came along and he was going to cast out the demons. He claimed to be a disciple of the Lord. He was going to cast out devils, just like Jesus was talking about here. And this is, you know, for people that don't think that God has a sense of humor, I don't think they've really read the Bible much, because the scripture is filled with humor. And a lot of it is kind of dry humor, and you kind of have to know what you're reading to get a chuckle out of it, but it's humorous. And this particular story I'm thinking about, to me, is a humorous story. It's a very serious story. It's a very, don't get me wrong, it's a very, very serious story. But there's just a humorous element to it. Here's this pretending disciple who's going to cast out these demons from this individual. And in this particular portion of Scripture, God decided to give us, and he does this from time to time in the scripture, gives us a little insight, gives us a little behind the scenes reality of what's going on in the surface. It's behind the veil of human sight. You know, the humans see the temporal, they don't see the eternal, the spiritual, and most of the time the Bible doesn't go into, but once in a while God will lift off the veil and will give us a little insight into what's going on in the spirit world. And he does that in that particular passage in the book of Acts. And so this fellow is going to cast out these demons, and the Bible records the demons speaking to the man. The demons that he's trying to cast out spoke to the man. And what did the demons say to the man? Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Who are you? And they attacked the man and, well, modern vernacular, beat the tar out of him. Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. We know who they are. We know who Jesus is, and we know who Paul is as the disciple of Christ. But who in the world are you? We don't know you on the other side. You have no spiritual power. You have no spiritual life. We don't recognize you as being one of the Lord's. You belong to us. Even the dark side of the spirit world knows if you are a genuine believer or not. And if you're not, they know that they can use you. If you're not, they know that they can influence you and manipulate you. If you're not, they know they can use you for their purposes, for you are not one of God's, because if you are God's, you have His protection, you have His power on your life, and the forces of darkness cannot do anything to you that God Himself will not allow them to do. You are under His protective care. But if you don't belong to Him, you're just a pretender. And the forces of darkness can still use you, even with all of your piety and all of your spiritual sounding verbiage and cliches, and you can come across as nice and godly, etc., etc. But the spirit world of heaven and the spirit world of hell knows which kingdom you're really part of. So the people that are not of God, the people that are not truly believers, and again, by their fruit, Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Some of the most devilish, sinister, nefarious, sneaky, vile people I have ever come face to face with are people inside the church. Some of the most wicked people. They claim to be Christians. Their works are filled with deceit and deception. Everything they do has an ulterior motive. Everything they do, they're trying to manipulate someone. They're trying to exert their will over somebody's life. They're trying to control someone. Everything they do has an ulterior motive. And the devil is using them in the body of Christ like he could never use blatant unbelievers outside the church. That's why Jesus was so emphatic here in Matthew chapter 7 to help us identify them as being workers of iniquity and not truly of the kingdom of God. But the name of Jesus is much better than precious ointment. The name of the child of God, known in heaven, written in the Lamb's book of life, announced to the heavenly host, is certainly better than precious ointment. Then the last part of verse 1 in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is a strange passage, is it not? At least it seems to be. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Or the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. That's odd. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. This certainly cannot be said of Christ rejectors. People that do not know the Lord. People that have willfully, volitionally, rejected Christ as their Savior. This verse cannot be spoken of them, because the day of their death will certainly not be better than the day of their birth. Why? They are born in sin, and through life they build sin upon sin upon sin upon sin until they leave this world. And then they must face the judgment of God for their sin. Christ-rejecting people don't have anything to look forward to beyond the grave. Nothing. The best that they will ever have is whatever they have in this life. But by rejecting Christ, they've added sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. And then they die. And they face God in righteous condemnation. So this certainly cannot be true of Christ-rejecting people. Their death will not be better than their birth. Who's it speaking of? Well, obviously it must be speaking of those who have received salvation and the forgiveness of sin through Christ. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Those who have come to Christ by faith. Certainly, it is true of us. Think about it. Number one, we are born into a body of sin and forced to suffer the diseases of a sinful flesh. Because we are God's people does not make us immune from the diseases of a sinful flesh. And don't you let anybody tell you that because you are sick or because you have a disease or whatever, that automatically means that you are enduring the judgment of God and God is angry with you and God is judging you. That is a bunch of malarkey. There's a lot of godly people that are subjected to some very serious physical ailments and maladies of the flesh, because our flesh is Adamic. It is sinful. We were born with a tainted, sinful body. And that body is subjected to all kinds of disease. We are born into a body of sin, and we are forced to suffer the diseases of a sinful flesh. And it seems like the older we get, the more things we have to suffer from. It's all a part of the body wearing out, getting old. It's a part of being a sinful flesh. That was our birth. Secondly, we are born into a world of sin. Not only are we born into a body of sin, we are born into a world of sin, and we are forced to suffer the temptations of sin and Satan. Each one of us has temptations of the flesh and of Satan that we must endure because we were born with a sinful flesh. We were born in that lot. We were born with that weakness. That's our birth. Number three, we were born into a world of sin and forced to suffer the assaults of sinful men and sinful governments. Just because we are believers doesn't mean that we are immune to the assaults of sinful men and sinful governments. Sometimes we suffer in spite of being a Christian. Sometimes we suffer because we are a Christian. Either way, we're going to suffer in this life. We will. There will be evil, wicked people that God will allow in His providence to attack us. Satan will inspire those that belong to Him to assault us, to try and weaken us, to discourage us, to keep us off of the mark, to get us off course, to ruin our spirit, our attitude, our heart, maybe to take us away from the will of God. From the day that we became a believer in Christ until the day we leave this world, the devil will never, by the devil I mean as implied all of his host, the world system, evil men, evil governments, etc., will never, ever truly give us rest. They won't do it. They will attack us. They will cause us pain and suffering. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering any persecution, you must not be a Christian. Or at least if you are, no one knows about it. Because you will suffer persecution. It's a part of living in this world. It's the devil's kingdom. He's the prince and power of the air. Are you with me? He's the God of this world. And if you think He's going to leave you alone, if you think He's going to make life easy for you, if He can say anything about it, you are sadly mistaken. He hated Jesus and He attacked Him. We call ourselves by His name. We march under His banner. And as far as the devil is concerned, we are public enemy number one in His kingdom. We are born into a world of sin, forced to suffer the assaults, the indignities, the injustices, the humiliations of sinful men and sinful governments. Number four, we are born with imputed sin, the imputation of Adam's sin upon us. But through grace, we have been given the imputed righteousness of Christ. We were born into a state of imputed sin. But when we were born again, we were born into a state of imputed righteousness. Number five, therefore, at death, we enter a new world. A world without sin. A world without sinful men. And a world without sinful governments. And a world prepared for us by Christ Himself. Amen and amen. So for the child of God, our death is better than our birth. It's better. At death, we are freed from our sin. We are freed from the sins of others. And we are free from the sins of this world. The day of death, better than the day of one's birth. Yes, for the child of God, it is. For the Christ rejecter, no, it is not. Better. And then, of course, the name of Christ. The name of Christ. A good name. Better than precious ointment. and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. Think about the name of Christ. The angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." What a name. Here's what some of the New Testament says about his name. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 21. "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." The book of Matthew, written to the Jews, presenting Christ as their Messiah and King. That's the theme of the book of Matthew. Written to the Hebrews. Here is your Messiah. Here is your King. And in the book of Matthew, it says, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Luke chapter 1, verse 49. "Holy is his name. Holy is his name." If we are truly believers in Christ, with all of the vulgarity and the profanity and blasphemy of speech that we hear almost on a daily basis in this callous, cold, corrupt society, there is nothing worse than the blasphemous use of the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will think back to when you got saved, especially if you were saved older in life, there are some things that happened to you right away. Not everything happened to you right away. It takes a lifetime of growing and learning and maturing. Don't get me wrong. We don't become perfect at the time of our salvation. We never are going to be perfect until we shed this body of clay and get our new body. But one of the first things that you noticed after you became a believer and the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart, if you had a foul mouth before your conversion and you used to use Jesus' name in vain, repetitively, you notice the first time you used his name in vain after you were saved, it left a bitter taste in your mouth. And after a couple or three times of using that name in vain, it became so repugnant to you that you couldn't use his name in vain anymore. A Christian, a true believer, just cannot blaspheme the name of his Savior. It is disgusting to the core of our nature as a believer to use Jesus' name in vain. And I got to tell you, of all of the language that I hear, if you go to almost any movie anymore, there's very few that you can even go to that you don't hear all kinds of gutter talk. And even in conversation with people at work and around you, you hear these things a lot. And the thing that still grates on me more than anything else is when I hear somebody use Jesus' name in vain. His name is holy. He is my Savior. Don't talk to him. Don't talk about him like that to me. Holy is his name. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, "Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." You and I would still be in sin, would still be without hope and under the judgment of God, except for the name of Jesus. You're washed. You're sanctified. you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're not washed in the name of the church. You're not washed in the name of the priest. You're not washed in the name of your good works or in the name of your baptism. Be careful about these people that put overemphasis of baptism, who make it almost sacrosanct in their salvation experience. I see people everywhere that claim to be Christians, and they have this emphasis on baptisms, and they glorify baptisms. Baptism is important to our growth, our obedience to Christ. We should all follow the Lord in baptism after we are saved. It's a part of our obedience to the Lord in that area of our lives. But baptism is not the important factor. The important factor is salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important. Our baptism is but a token and a symbol of that salvation in Christ. You remember what Paul said when he was talking to the church at Corinth? They were that way. They were caught up in baptisms. And they were honoring baptisms and exalting baptisms and making baptisms, like I said, sacrosanct. What did Paul say to that church? He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know what he also said to that church? I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. The way you're acting, the way you're behaving, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. That's what Paul said about their obsession with baptisms. Be careful about folks like that. Something's not right. Something's not right up here. Something's not right in here. When they, it's almost like these liturgical churches who place all this emphasis on the liturgy. They put all this emphasis on the formality. You have to go through this formal liturgical act, and everything is all about that. It's all about this liturgical, symbolic. That's the focus of their worship. It's the focus of their religion. It's the focus of the things that they brag about and talk about. I was baptized on this day, and I was confirmed on this day, and I went to on this day, and they have this preoccupation with all these things. None of that has anything to do with being saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all distraction. It's all an improper focus of the heart away from what really matters. You're washed. He's saying to the Corinthians, these ones that are preoccupied with baptisms and stuff. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord. Glad I didn't baptize any of you. Christ didn't call me to baptize. That's not my mission. My mission is to preach the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism has nothing to do with that, except as a symbol. Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. A name above all names. And then Revelation 19, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name of Christ. Now think about this. We're still referencing Ecclesiastes 7:1. At his birth, He took upon himself human life. But in his death, he gave eternal life to all who trust in him. Think about his birth. As glorious as it was. But think about his death. At his birth, he took a human life. But at his death, he gave eternal life to all of us who trust him as Savior and Lord. The angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Let's stand for prayer.